Tonight we begin a new theme for the month of August. We're going to be talking on Sunday nights about getting connected with the church's work. Now don't panic. A lot of people get all upset when they hear that word work. I'm teasing because those of us who do work hard every day in manual type jobs we tend to get a little bit skeptical based on the work ethic that seems to be missing on the part of so many people out there in the workforce these days. It's a little bit frustrating. But we're not talking about the work ethic out in the world, though that's important. We probably ought to spend some time talking about that and how we as Christians need to have a good work ethic in our daily jobs. But really, we're going to be focusing our attention on the idea of doing the Lord's work or the work of the church. Now, let's make sure we have a good understanding of the fact that when we talk about the church and the church's work, at least for the sake of our discussion here in these lessons, we're looking at the definition of the church in the local sense. We're talking about the local congregation. We're talking about the Redland Road congregation, though only on a smaller scale, the work of the Redland Road Church of Christ is the same, basically, as the work of the Lord's Church in the universal sense. But we may touch on some very specific things and some things that are specific to our exact efforts in the work that we do here at Redland Road. But what we want to do is, as we've done in all of our discussions so far, we want to promote a better understanding of what the work of the Lord's church is. And in so doing, determine what we as individuals need to do in order to have a better working relationship with the work that the local church does. One of the things that people usually ask about the work of the church is what is the work of the church? What is the church's work? And we've got a canned answer for that. We've got a prefabricated answer that we always give. We say the work of the Lord's church can be described in three general terms. It is the work of evangelism, it is the work of edification, and it is the work of benevolence. And in giving that answer, we've kind of tried to cover all of the bases with one big old broad brush, and that's fine. But I think we need to personalize this a little bit more. I think we need to view the work of the church in a little bit more specific way, and maybe not quite in such general collective terms. Again, there's nothing wrong with that terminology. It is a very important work of the Lord's church to evangelize, to carry out the Great Commission, to do exactly what Jesus said when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. That's one of our responsibilities. That's one of the things that we really must do. And in the same way, in order for us to be effective at carrying out the Lord's work on any level and to any extent, we need to be strengthened. We need to be strong and faithful. And that often depends upon edification. To edify means to build up. And so the strengthening process is a necessary part of the Lord's work. And if we never gave any attention to trying to help Christians become stronger, if we never, and think about all of the things that are involved in that, if we never had Bible classes, if we never had a gospel meeting, if we didn't even have preaching, if we just maybe had Bible reading for our worship services in order to be able to check off the five items of worship, you know, if we never put any emphasis on growth and becoming stronger and encouraging each other, well, by now, I guess you see that there are a lot of things that we do as a part of our normal process that have the side effect of encouragement. For example, our singing. As we are teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our Bible classes. Good, suitable articles to read that are designed to be encouraging and informative. Gospel meetings that I still believe are one of the great ways that a local church can become encouraged if everyone will become involved and participate. Vacation Bible schools and special events like that help to strengthen our youth. And we could make a, obviously, the matter of edification and strengthening and building up is a vital part of the church's work. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be able to do the other parts of the Lord's work. And of course, we noted a couple of verses this morning that highlight that third area of work, benevolence. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. And we've got example after example in the New Testament of brethren going to the assistance of others, helping out in very specific and definite ways. And so there's nothing wrong with answering that question, what is the work of the church, by saying evangelism, edification, and benevolence. But let's make sure in our summary answer we don't fail to look closely into the details. Now, before we get into some of those details, I'd like to ask you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a little passage here, beginning at verse 5, where Paul talks about the matter of doing the work of the Lord. And he uses a term here that I want us to recognize and to see the importance of. Let's begin at verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 9. I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. Incidentally, Paul writes this in response to the false idea, the false belief on the part of the brethren in the church at Corinth that it was okay for them to pick out certain religious leaders and claim to be followers of those men. And so that's why Paul asked this question to begin verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul?" And then he answers his question. He says, "Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants," that would be Paul in this case, "neither he who plants nor he who waters," that would be Apollos in this discussion, "neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. I believe there are four principles that will kind of help to underlie everything that we're going to talk about this month about the work of the Lord's church. And those four principles are these. Number one, the work of the Lord's church requires workers. It requires laborers, if you're reading the King James translation. You can't get the work done if there aren't workers to do the work. You say, well, you know, that's kind of simple. You're kind of almost insulting us with this oversimplification. You know, I agree that ought to be the case, but there are obviously a lot of God's people who don't seem to grasp the idea that there have got to be workers. At least, maybe I've got them figured wrong. Maybe I'm accusing them of not being able to grasp the fact when really the problem is a little bit different. The problem is possibly more like they know there have got to be workers, but they just don't think they need to be a worker. Would you say that's probably closer to it? There are a lot of folks who evidently don't think that it's important for them to be workers. But if there are no workers, the work doesn't get done. Now realize we're using as an illustration for this discussion Paul and Apollos, who were both gospel preachers, men who traveled and taught and spent time doing little more than preaching and teaching and encouraging and strengthening God's people. And we're looking at it down on the level of us, all of us as the members of the body of Christ, but the principle is the same. And in a little bit, I think this will make more sense as we look at some of the specific things that have to be done. But we all need to be workers. The second principle that comes to mind here when I read this is the fact that the Lord's work, or the work of the church, brings workers together. How many times have you ever heard anybody say something to the effect of, well, I do a lot for the Lord's cause. You may not know anything about it, but I'm always doing something. You know, that's good. That's great. But there also is a time that we all need to come together, because we are to be workers together with God. And so the Lord's work, while we may be able to do some of it ourselves individually in a quiet, private way, on our own, don't think that excuses us from participating in the greater scope of the work of the Lord's church. Third principle. It's just a repetition of the statement that Paul makes in verse 6. God is the one who gives the increase. It's God who gives the growth. One of the things I think that gets in the way or hinders or slows down people's enthusiasm for doing the work of the church is what sometimes could be described as the apparent lack of results. But you know, in a sense, we're not required to produce results. God is the one who brings the results. God is the one who makes the growth. We are just required to work. We're to be wise in our work. We're to be judicious in expending our resources and our energy and so forth. But it's God who gives the increase. We need to make sure we're doing the work and leave the growth and the results up to Him. Now, if there's something wrong with our work, it's a different matter. But it's God who gives the increase. And then the fourth thing, as Paul says in verse 8, the reward matches the labor. You might say this one comes across as just a tiny little bit of a warning. The reward matches the labor. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. The reward, the blessing that we receive for doing the work will be meted out according to our work, according to our labor, according to our efforts. Not according to the results, but according to our efforts. It's important to remember that. Now, what about these things that we need to be doing as a part of the church's work? What if I could give you a list of 10 things? Would that be enough? 10 things that we need to have on our list of doing as the work of the church. Somebody says, well, that's a lot more than the 3 you started out with. I realize that, but these 10 will find themselves in those 3 categories, and some of them more than one. Isn't that interesting? Now, I've just picked the number 10 out of the air because I don't want to keep you here all night, but I think I can give you a list of 10 things. You know what? I'm going to do better than that. I'm not going to give you my list. I'm not going to give you a preacher list. I'm not going to give you some list that somebody has studied and put together. I'm going to lead you through the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts and identify 10 things that the early church did as a part of the Lord's work. You say, well, why don't you go further than the first 12 chapters? Well, actually, the first 12 chapters basically deal with the establishment of the church and the early days of the church in general. When you get to chapter 13 and then on, it focuses more on Paul's work and his travels and the missionary journeys and so forth. And so let's just say out of the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and actually it's not 12 chapters, we're going to start in chapter 5. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. And let's notice 10 things that the brethren did. Now look, if we're going to try to find out and figure out what it is we need to be doing, what source would we go to other than God's Word and the example of the New Testament church that we read about in the book of Acts? You might say that's as good as you could get. That's the best source that you could ever want to go to. And so let's look at it. Number 1, chapter 5, verse 42. Chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. These brethren were seeking every opportunity they could find to teach people about Jesus Christ. Can you think of a more important work that we as Christians ought to be engaged in? Finding every opportunity in the temple, that would be considered in the meeting house, like where we are now. And from house to house, that would include the homes of God's people, but that would also include anybody's house that they could manage to be able to go into. Now, I realize the days of home Bible studies are really getting less and less. It's getting harder. It's hard to get somebody to come to the door when you knock on it now just to give them an invitation to Vacation Bible School or a gospel meeting. And so home Bible studies are really, really scarce and hard to come by, but that doesn't mean we need to quit. Doesn't mean we need to quit trying. The more important point in this is the fact that they were looking for whatever opportunity they could find to teach people about Jesus. That's number one. Number two is in the next chapter. In fact, the first few verses of the next chapter covers that story that we touched on this morning in the sermon when certain ones in the church there at Jerusalem began to murmur and complain that the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministrations, the daily care and the feeding and taking care of folks. And so the church, under the instruction of the apostles, chose seven men and designated those seven qualified men to serve at that task of taking care of those who were needy there in the church. Here's our point. That is the care for the needy, and especially in the local congregation. Now, I got to tell you, we do a pretty good job of that here. But I also got to tell you that from time to time, we miss something. That just means we need to be more diligent, we need to be more watchful, we need to be more engaged and involved with one another so that we'll be able to step in and provide the help that someone needs, some one of our brothers and sisters. We could enlarge this point to include not just monetary assistance and care, but I mean everything from all of the cards and phone calls that we send out from this place. Those are a part of our taking care of those who are in need. That's number two, caring for the needy. Number three, turn to chapter 8. Here's an interesting one. Chapter 8, verse 3, tells about what happened after Stephen had been stoned. It says, "Devout men buried Stephen and made lamentation over him." I suppose we could name this point taking care of unpleasant, though needed, tasks. Go to many funerals, visitations at funeral homes. For those of us who work, sometimes it's impossible to go to very many funerals anymore. But I believe those are a necessary part of the work of Christians. And that is a tremendous example here in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, of taking on a needed, though an unpleasant, task. Turn over to chapter 9. Verses 26 to 28. Chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. We're jumping ahead here in the history of the church, and we've got Saul of Tarsus, converted in chapter 9, and toward the end of the chapter, the Bible tells us that Saul came to Jerusalem, verse 26, and when he was there, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him because they did not believe he was a disciple, But Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Here's our point. Helping new Christians. Helping new Christians. I got to ask each of us, when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you were looking out for an opportunity to assist a new babe in Christ? Probably never will have the opportunity to do something as magnanimous as what Barnabas did here with Saul. But every little effort that we make to that end is vitally important and may make a difference in whether or not that person stays in the Lord and in His service. Chapter 9, same chapter, verse 36. We read about a special lady there in Joppa. There was in Joppa a disciple, she was a member of the church, named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. That is a part of the work of the church on the shoulders of every single one of us, to be like Dorcas and to be known for deeds of kindness and charity. Next point, chapter 11, verse 23. Here we got Barnabas again. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Let me give you a little background here. This takes place in Antioch of Syria, and the church has been established there in that place, and it's really just bursting open. And the church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas there to help with them and to teach them. And when Barnabas got there, he began to encourage them. He saw how important encouragement was, and he saw the need to teach and to encourage those brethren to remain steadfast or remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And then point number 7 follows right along behind that one. In the next couple of verses, Barnabas began to realize that there was more work here than he could do for himself. And so what does he do? He goes to Tarsus and he finds Saul, and he brings Saul back to Antioch, and they stayed there and spent a year teaching these young Christians, helping this new church to really get on its feet. But here's the point. Barnabas got Saul involved in this work. I'm afraid this may be something that we're not all that good at. We sometimes may take a restricted view of the things that need to be done, and we worry only about what I can do, and it never occurs to us that it would probably help someone to grow if we would get them to help us do this thing. And that's exactly what Barnabas did for Saul. Chapter 12, verse 5. Specific prayer is a work of the church. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God for him by the church. Now there's another point that's associated with this one just a few verses down. In verse 12 of this same chapter, Acts chapter 12, Peter, having been freed from prison by the angel, went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. John Mark's mother, Mary, had invited a number of the members of the church to her house for a get-together for the purpose of praying for Peter. This is the story where you remember when Peter got out and he went there in the night and he couldn't get anybody to the door, and finally a maid came to the door and she thought Peter was a ghost because everybody was there praying for Peter, but the Lord had already let him go. But they were there in the home of that church member praying for Peter. Let's get one more before we quit, and it'll be there in chapter 12, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. Let me tell you what their service was. In Antioch, where the church now at this time is just booming, they found out about the famine conditions that are all throughout Judea. And so the brethren there in the church at Antioch took up a collection, gathered up a sizable sum of money, evidently, and entrusted Saul and Barnabas to go to Judea and to deliver it to the elders of the church as relief for those brethren. But what did they do? When they came back, they brought back with them John, whose other name was Mark, a young man, an immature Christian, who would no doubt benefit greatly from his time assisting, even though he quit and went back home on one of their journeys. Surely the benefit was immeasurable in his life to those times that he spent associating with Paul and Barnabas. We didn't even count the fact that the brethren in Antioch sent that monetary relief back to the brethren in Judea in order to help them. And so we could really say 13 things on this list of work of the church. And this is not some fancy list that came out of a book, except this book, the book. That's what the brethren did in the early days of the church. And those are the kind of things that we need to be doing as the Lord's work. And so as we go a little bit further in the coming weeks into this subject of connecting with the Lord's church, we're going to talk about some things, maybe some attitudes and things that might need to be tweaked a little bit that would help us be better servants in doing the work of the church. If you are not a child of God, if you've not obeyed the gospel, as the New Testament very simply teaches that you must do, by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if you haven't done that, won't you consider doing that tonight? We're ready to assist you, to help you accomplish that. If you have done that, but have not remained faithful to the Lord, if you wandered away or you've allowed things of the world to come into your life and kind of shove God aside in His work, and especially if these problems in your life are public and your unfaithfulness is known in the eyes of others, you need to publicly confess it and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.